Amen. Yes, well, last week I read, I think the last thing I read was from the 12th chapter of Daniel. And that verse keeps coming back to me. And I think maybe there's more to be said from this verse, a couple verses. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Now, by the way, that thy people is us. That's not just natural born Jewish people. Amen. It's those who are in Christ, thy people. Amen. And there shall be a time of trouble. This is the word. The prophetic word being given to Daniel. Amen. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Well, we've had wars and wars and wars for hundreds of years, haven't we? All right. Since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Every one that shall be found written in the book. There's the good news. And many of them that sleep in the dust, those who have died, amen, dust of the earth, shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. I think I'll leave it with that because we're looking at the other side of the coin. Some will rise to everlasting contempt. We're talking about the reality of hell. And I want to go back to Deuteronomy, and I think it's the first time that the word hell is mentioned, and it would be the Hebrew word Sheol, which is translated hell into English. Deuteronomy 32. And let's just read a few of these verses. And this is, by the way, called the Song of Moses. And this is probably the last prophetic word that Moses is giving to the people of God before the Lord took him home. He's 120 years old now. He's been with them in the wilderness now for 40 years. Now listen to what the Lord is saying. In verse 22, said, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains." We're talking about the Lord, the anger of the Lord, and I tell you, if the anger of the Lord isn't being stirred today, at the corruption that's come into mankind, I don't know when it ever will. What moved me with this verse is the phrase here, the lowest hell. And I'm wondering, is this, by the way, this is the first time I think in the Bible that anything of hell is mentioned, first mention. I found that, and by the way, I found it again in Psalms. And we sang that this morning. We sang the song of David, and that would be in Psalm 86. And I'll read a few verses here, starting in verse 11. 86, starting in verse 11. And let's see, 80. Oh, wait a minute. That's 85. 86. Yes. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, for thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Now there's that phrase again. It meant the second time it's mentioned. And when I read this phrase, I'm beginning to ask the question, is there a lowest hell? Which implies that there might be degrees of hell, degrees of punishment. Reminded me of a book. It's not the Bible, by the way. It's a book that I found. How many of you are aware of this book? It's called The Inferno by Dante. Now, this of course is an English translation. He wrote this in Italian. And he wrote this man Dante wrote this 700 years ago. He died in about 13 well, I should say he died about 700 years ago, somewhere around 1321. And what he's describing, and I'm not saying this is the word of God. I don't know whether the man had any prophetic gift or not. I don't know much about him. He was a Roman Catholic, but I think everybody was Roman Catholic back in those days. And even if you were a believer, they considered you a Roman Catholic. And he described the different levels of hell, the mild part, the upper, like a big funnel. And the very lowest part of hell, of course, would be where Satan himself would be chained. We might call it the abyss. And as I read this, I don't know, a couple years ago, and I was actually quite surprised that the man got away with it, that they didn't burn him at the stake, because he had the Catholic clergy, he had them down in some of the lowest parts of the abyss because of their wickedness and their corruption. It kind of surprised me. It's not a politically correct book. I mean, he has the homosexuals in here too. So, anyway, interesting book. There are, I believe, levels and different degrees of hell and punishment. By the way, when you came to the Lord, were you in any way motivated by the fear of hell? How many of you would have said that you probably were? I'll raise my hand to that one. Okay. If you weren't motivated by the fear of hell, you might have been motivated to escape the hell that your life had come into and get out of that. Now, I think Rita would probably testify to that. She just cried out, "Lord, I want to get my life right." I was 10 years old, and I remember that winter day, January 20, 1952. I think I was 10. I wasn't quite 11 years old yet, and I'm standing behind the big stove. It was very cold. It was storming snow outside. And I remember the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. And I didn't know it was the Holy Spirit because he never spoke to me before. But I just began to hear the word, "You're a sinner. You don't do something about it, you're going to go to hell." And I'm standing behind that stove and I'm hearing that again, and I'm thinking, well, it came to me again. It wouldn't leave me alone. It must have hit me three or four times. And finally, I couldn't stand it anymore, and I ran into the other room where my mother was, and I said, "Mom, I need to accept Jesus and pray with me." And of course, she helped me pray the sinner's prayer, and I escaped hell at that time. Let me read a verse in Job. Job mentioned hell here a little bit. Job 26. Verse 6 and 7. Now, by the way, this is Job speaking. This is not his friends. I'm not sure I can depend on everything that his friends say as being the word of the Lord, but I believe that Job spoke the word of the Lord. And we have here in verse 6, it says, "Hell is naked before him." Now, we're talking about the eyes of God. God can see, how many of you believe God can see into hell? Hell is naked before him. There's nothing covered, nothing hidden from God. And destruction hath no covering. Now, that word destruction is the Hebrew word Abaddon, and what it means is this destruction or the destroyer. All right? Abaddon, the destruction has no covering. It is also exposed before the Lord. Here's a very interesting thing. Astronomers should have discovered this a long time ago. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Isn't that interesting? Without a telescope, without all those calculations that we have today, God revealed this to Job. The earth is just out here spinning. There's no big cable holding it to something. It's just making its spinning its journey around the sun. Amen. My goodness, the word of Job. Well, let us go to Revelation chapter 9, and I want to pick up a little bit more about this Abaddon, because that same spirit is mentioned in Revelation 9. And I'm going to tell you, I believe that Abaddon is another one of these fallen angels, almost as bad as Satan himself, and that he has to be locked up most of the time, because if he's ever loosed, he's just going to bring terrible, terrible destruction upon the earth. And as I'm thinking about that A.A. Allen vision, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, Abaddon must have been loosed in his vision because of what he saw. Let's read this in Revelation 9, start in verse 11. And well, I'll start in verse 2 first of all. Well, verse 1, or yeah. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. Now, you know what a star is. A star is a son of God. And a son of God can fall, brethren. Amen. This one fell to the earth. He went from a spiritual to a carnal understanding. I don't know, there might be a number of them that have fallen. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened it. Not only was he given the key, but he used it. I don't know how he opened the bottomless pit. He might have opened it with some doctrine that hundreds, thousands of people began to believe, and it opened hell. It opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. I'm wondering if that's what A.A. Allen saw. Coming across the North Pole, coming down, at least in our part of the world. Now, let me move over to chapter two, I mean to verse 11. And he's talking about these locusts that came out of the pit, okay? And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. In other words, the king of the bottomless pit. Now, I don't believe this is Satan himself, but I believe it's the equivalent of Satan. He's just as evil, just as bad as Satan. And his name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And in the English, it's the destroyer. All right? So they're given these names here. Now, let me see. We're going to find this character also, I think, in chapter 11, verse 7. And this is the sons of God, the two witnesses. Says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, okay, he's ascending, He's coming up out of the bottomless pit. Now, Satan is not yet in that bottomless pit, so I think this is something else. Just as evil, just as bad as Satan, he ascends out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. Well, Satan is working with him. Satan is in the spirit of the Antichrist at this time. All right, so we see this character again in chapter 17. And look in verse 8. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the earth, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. All right, let's go over to chapter 20. Another mention of this horrible pit. And I saw an angel come down from heaven. So here's one coming down now, having the key to the bottomless pit. Amen. I like the key in the hand of the angel a lot better than in the hand of the fallen star. So the fallen star had the key. He opened it. Now here's the angel coming down. He's going to close it up, seal it up. Amen. Had the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Oh, I like that. Great chain in his hand. Guess who he's going to chain up? Amen. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now, old Dante, you know, the average man wasn't allowed to get a hold of the Word of God 700 years ago. Somehow this fellow must have got a hold of a Bible somewhere, and he must have read some of these verses that I read and sort of got a big imagination of what all that was about. This word destroyer was used in Exodus, and I believe it's the same character, but it isn't the same word. It isn't the word Abaddon, but it is the English word destroyer. And I think it's probably the equivalent, even though a different Hebrew word is used here. Look in Exodus chapter 12, when the plagues of Egypt were coming to a fullness, and we're preparing for the 10th plague. Okay? Exodus 12, verse 20. Well, why don't we verse... Why don't we start with verse 21, okay? Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. All right, here's the first Passover. The first Passover, amen? And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lentil and the two side posts with the blood. The lentil, you know what the lentil is? Carpenter supposed to know what that is. That's across the top of the door. The lentil and the two side posts of the door. Amen. The Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer. All right, will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. Now, it would appear that the Lord released this horrible fallen angel called the destroyer. He released him for a little while here. in the days of Egypt. However, he put a leash or a chain on him, and he said, "Here's what you can do, and you can go no further than that. I give you permission. You can kill every firstborn, every animal firstborn, every human firstborn, but the blood of the lamb, where there's the blood, that blood is going to be so powerful that you can't go into that house. And I believe that if he came near that door, the power, the brilliance, the glory of the blood." Brethren, we need to appreciate the power of the blood of the lamb. You know, when we pray for healing, when we pray to drive that enemy away from us, let us remember the blood. Amen. I was thinking of that blood this morning when we prayed for Connie. I was thinking of that blood when we prayed for Madeline, and I was thinking, "Satan, you foul, evil robber, you thief, the Lord rebuke you. The blood of Jesus Christ rebukes you. Let the glory hit him right in the face and let him flee, half wounded." Amen. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So that destroyer was released from hell for a little while, from the abyss, not the ordinary hell that the rich man went to. That isn't this. I don't think it's the same place. Amen. So who is going to share this hell with Satan? Now let's go back to Psalm then for a minute. Psalm chapter 9. David has got something to say here. If we can say that David is the writer here, I believe he is. Oh, yeah, verse 17. Sorry, I'm looking at it. All right. "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." My goodness, it sounds like it's not only a personal thing, but it's a corporate thing. Nations that forget God and the wicked. All right. Let's see Isaiah 14. Now you know what Isaiah 14 is. It's the story of the rise of Satan himself. How did he come to be Satan? It's in both Isaiah and it's in Ezekiel, but we'll take the one from Isaiah. Let's see where to start here. Let's start in verse 7. "The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, Since thou art laid down, no feller has come up against us, no logger, nobody to cut us down." Amen. We're like the trees of the Lord, the planting of the Lord. And we're talking about the demise of Satan here. Since once that angel puts that chain on him and locks him into the bottomless pit, the trees are going to rejoice. The sons of God are going to rejoice. Amen. They're not going to come against us and cause us illness or anything else of the sort. It's not come against us. Hell. Hell. Here's the word hell. Now this is Sheol. Amen. Hell from beneath. It's not above, it's down, way down, spiritually the lowest place. Amen. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. In other words, that's where he's going to be. Hell was made for Satan and his angels. Hell is stirred up. He's ready to greet him at his coming. Hey, here he comes. is stirred up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. You want to know where most of the kings and emperors are? Amen. The chief ones, the big shots. Amen. The movers and the shakers of the earth. The ones that control everything, the ones that control the finances, the ones that control the politics, the ones that send all the young men out to be killed in their wars. And these are the ones that are greeting the devil now as he's coming. Amen. Chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. My goodness, I don't want to be king, by the way. That's one job I don't want, because it doesn't sound very good for where they're going. Amen. Let me see, how far are we going to read in this? Let's go down to let's start again in verse 12. Amen. No. We've got to keep going. We've got to keep going. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we are? Art thou become like us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. You know what that vial is? It's a musical instrument. Satan was once the chief of music and praise in heaven. He was gifted. That was his gift, music. You know what? He's still using that so-called gift today. Listen to the music of the world. It's from hell. Amen. Thy vials, the worm. Oh, I love this. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. We're going to take another look at what Jesus had to say about that. He's going to be covered with worms. Amen. How art thou fallen from heaven? Oh, we should call that Heliel. It says here, Lucifer. Heliel, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend. Amen. I will ascend unto heaven. Well, he's not going up, he's going down. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He wanted to be the chief of the sons of God. Amen. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. In other words, he wanted to be God. Amen. Yet here it is. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. It wasn't just hell. It was the abyss. All right. Brought down. All right. That's pretty much the Old Testament. Let's look at some things in the New Testament. And basically, what did Jesus have to say? What was his teaching about hell? By the way, I've heard some people that have interviewed some of these great preachers and asked them, I mean, some of the big mega church people, asked them, what do you preach about hell? And the answer is, well, we don't go there. We don't go there. Well, you know, study the Gospels, and you're going to find that Jesus said an awful lot about hell. And if we're ignoring what Jesus said about hell, you know, if the word of hell makes you uncomfortable, then you need to be made uncomfortable. This should not make you in any way uncomfortable, because you should know. Amen. We should know, brethren. We should know where we are in Christ. We should know that we are under the blood of Jesus Christ. We have absolutely nothing to fear from the threat of hell. All right, look in chapter 5 of Matthew and go over to verse 29. Now he's talking, well, let's go back to 27. He's talking about adultery here. And he repeats this quite a number of times, but we'll just take the one. He heard that it was said of them old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. So he's quoting this one commandment of the Ten Commandments. He's just taking this one as an example. Amen. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her already in his heart. In other words, sin begins in the thought process. Sin begins in a thought and a desire and a lust coming out of the soul. All right. So if it's in the soul and it finally is acted upon, the acting upon that lust isn't really where the sin began. It's been already there in the soul. All right. So now let's go on. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So, what Jesus is saying here, we might as well harvest a little something out of this, is if your eye is the source of your lust, you'd be better off to be without it. Now, nobody's going to pull their eye out. I've never known anybody to do that. We do know of situations where men have mutilated themselves to try to overcome their lust. I don't know whether that worked, but it was, I don't think that's exactly what Jesus had in mind. I think what he had in mind is to get his law in the innermost part of our heart, in our soul. So, but then I'm kind of bothered by this phrase here. He talks about your whole body being cast into hell. Now, what is this? What we were talking about last week was the soul being cast into hell. But here, Jesus, now we have to consider, Jesus is the Word of God. It's the same thing as God, the Father, speaking the Word. He's talking about the body being thrown into hell. So, the parable that, well, it wasn't, no, let me back off. It wasn't the parable. The story of the rich man and Lazarus. His soul was in hell. It said very clearly that his body was buried. And he lifted up his eyes in hell. So it was his soul that was in hell. Now, Jesus is saying your whole body being thrown into hell. So I believe, and we go to the last part of Revelation, is there is a resurrection. And I believe this is what Daniel was saying in chapter 12 of the book of Daniel. There is also a resurrection of the unjust. And that resurrection brings up some kind of a corrupted body that is then cast into hell. For us who are in Christ, we get another body, but it's not a corrupted body. It's a body like Christ, a glorified body, changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. All right, let's continue with Matthew 10. And by the way, these are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but I'm just picking a few out of Matthew here for a while. Matthew 10:28. And Let's go back. I like verse 26. Let's take it all in context. Fear not them, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. My goodness. Where's Brother Larry? Are you still on here, Larry?
Okay. Yes.
Nothing hid that shall not be known. You've been listening to the news this week in New York State.
Yes.
Our great attorney general,
Yes, the scripture, one of the immutable laws in scripture is you will reap what you sow. And it's coming back. She's reaping what she has sown.
She spent her whole career prosecuting Mr. Trump. I'm not saying Mr. Trump is the most righteous fellow in the world, but she spent her whole career prosecuting him for some kind of fraud in his real estate dealings. Guess what? She's been caught with all kinds of fraud in her own real estate dealings. Isn't that interesting? Whatever goes around comes around. Amen. Well, anyway, what came to me is there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. So, if you got something hidden in your life, some kind of sin, you better get rid of it and put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. So you've got two choices. Put it under the blood, or you know what? The second choice is it's going to come out in the open. It's going to be revealed. You're going to be very embarrassed by it all. All right. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetops. All right, now listen. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now that's the words of Jesus. Let's go to chapter 16. He says something very different about hell here in chapter 16, and that'll be verse 18. Now this is when Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven." In other words, what Peter said is, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." Amen. And now he says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter." In other words, thou art small rock, and upon this mega rock, amen, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now we're talking about the church of Jesus Christ. We are part of that church, brethren. And Jesus is saying, first of all, this is a very, very good word. I will build my church. Amen. Brother Mike, you don't have to build it. Brother Daniel, you don't have to build it. Brother Mark, I'm saying it to myself, it's not your responsibility to see that his church succeeds. He said, I will build my church. That means he'll use this one. Amen. He'll use that one. He'll use Larry. Amen. He'll use Howard. But he will build it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell. What does that mean? Gates of hell. Since when do gates attack you? Well, I believe that gates mean the place of the seat of government, the gates of hell, the place. It's an ancient Hebrew tradition that, where do I find that? I believe it was the first time I find that mentioned is old brother Lot, when the angels came into Sodom, where did they find Lot? They found him there sitting in the gates of Sodom, among the town council and the government and all that. And where did Boaz, where did he take the thing about Ruth? Where did he take the issue? He took it to the gate, the gates, or the gate, actually. So the town council, the mayor and all that, they must have had their meeting right there at the gate, the main gate of the city. And they would conduct their business there. So we're talking about the gates of hell. We're talking about that of hell that governs hell. In other words, Satan and his chief angels. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Yes, the gates will attack hell, will attack the church, but will not prevail. And speaking of gates, I'm just caused to remember just now, what did old Samson take out of what was the name of the Gaza? Wasn't it Gaza that was in? My goodness, Gaza's still giving trouble. Somebody needs to pick up the gates of Gaza and carry it off. But anyway, he picked up the gates. So he destroyed, he brought down all the government and the power of the government. He brought it all down and he got away. Amen. Brought down. Hallelujah. Let me see. We're doing Matthew here. That Matthew 23, another good verse here, Matthew 23. Verse 33. Verse, now Jesus is here castigating, rebuking, castigating the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious system. And he's saying, I want to make sure I have the right verse here. Yeah, I believe it's 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Jesus is putting that in the city of religion. And he is prophesying. And by the way, the word that he uses here is Gehenna. Amen? Gehenna. Which is one of the words used in the New Testament. Let's go over to Lake of Fire. Yeah. Lake of Fire. Luke 10. Let's pick up a good verse here in Luke. Luke 10. And like I said, this is throughout the Gospels. Can't be ignored, brethren. We cannot ignore it. But let me go a little bit above that. He's sending them out he's sending out the 70. Okay, now remember, the number 70 speaks of the eldership. The first 70 that was chosen was the elders for Moses, and there were 70 elders chose at that time. So Jesus continues with that number. He picks 70. He gives them the same power, the same anointing, the same instructions that he gave the 12. Okay? And go back to verse 8. He says, whatever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So we're saying to Connie and Madeline this morning, as we pray for their healing, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Amen. You've got the power of the kingdom available for you right now, sisters. Amen. But unto whatever city ye enter, and they receive you not. No, we don't want you here. Go your way out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. In other words, whether you receive it or not, the kingdom of God is still coming. You may not, your city might not like what we're preaching. You might reject it. Doesn't matter. The kingdom is coming anyway. Amen. But I say unto you that it should be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than that city. Whoa. I didn't think it was very tolerable for Sodom. It looked like the whole city got burnt. But he's talking about the souls of those who were in Sodom, who did not know Jesus Christ, who did not hear the preaching that Jesus brought with the kingdom of God. They didn't have that. They just had their old carnal wickedness that they were more tolerable. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida, the cities that he had visited. For the mighty works, if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Oh my, can't you imagine the great cities of this world? I can only imagine the cities I've been in. The great wicked cities of America. Can't you imagine the mayor declaring repentance and fasting and sackcloth and weeping and crying unto God for mercy? You know what? I think it's still possible. If the things that A.A. Allen saw in his vision, if that comes in the natural, I think we're going to see some sackcloth and ashes in some of these wicked cities. Oh, there'll be some that'll reject it. The word makes quite clear. They're going to be very angry at what's happening. Amen. Now listen, here's the key. He that heareth you heareth me. Are you comprehending that? He that heareth you heareth me. That means that your word, now make sure you've got the true word of the Lord. Make sure you've not got some word that's just something that's the modern word. Oh, this is the new word of God. He's changed his mind. These are the things he's thinking about now. You know, no, he's gonna have the women being the bishops and all that. No, 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 no. The word, the true word, the based on the true word of God, the word that you speak is the word of God. He that heareth you heareth me. He that despiseth you despiseth me. You know, Sister Janet, my wife, years before Sister Rita, some of the brethren began to reject her. It made her feel very bad. And one day the Spirit of the Lord spoke and said unto her, it is not you they're rejecting, it is me. And you know, that was a great comfort to her, to know that those that were giving her that rejection, they were rejecting Jesus. Amen. He that heareth you heareth me. He that despiseth you despiseth me. Now listen, and he that despises me despises him that sent me. Now, where was the word about hell? Did I miss it? Oh. Oh, none. Oh, no, I missed verse 15. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven in the eyes of man, shall be thrust down to hell. You see, what man exalts is not necessarily what God exalts. Beware of lusting for the exaltation of man. We're just doing a little Bible study here this morning. Let's go to 2 Peter. We're working our way down. 2 Peter. Here we are, 2 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 14. Sure, I have. I think I wrote, oh no, not 14, verse 4. All right, here we are. Well, I hate to miss some good word here. Let's start in the beginning. For there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately, secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. You know, one of the false teachers that are coming upon us now in my generation are those that are saying the teachings of the Apostle Paul are not meant for today. So, as Howard pointed out, he was the author of half the New Testament books. So they're cutting out half the New Testament. These are damnable heresies, brethren. Amen. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. You know what pernicious means? Destructive ways. You know, when we were studying medicine, we came upon a disease called pernicious anemia. It was a blood dyscrasia that was very destructive. It attacked the red blood cells. Amen. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Do you understand this? Amen. And through covetousness, what are they coveting? Money. It's usually money, yeah. Through covetousness, they with feigned words shall make merchandise of you. They're going to use you to get rich. They're going to use you to get their private jets and their big mansions and live an opulent lifestyle. Make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For here's the word now, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, now these are fallen angels we're talking about. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. Now that word hell is the only time that word is used here in the New Testament. That is the word Tartarus. It's a special prison, a special prison hell that only fallen angels are locked into. So you see, not all of the fallen angels are allowed to go about with the devil on this earth, carrying out his agenda. Some of them are locked into Tartarus, and they're not going to be let out until the judgment, and then they go into the abyss. Amen. They're cast down to Tartarus and delivered them unto chains of darkness. They're really locked in. Amen. To be reserved unto judgment. So there will be a judgment day for them too. All right, well, that's an interesting verse. Now, let's go to Revelation and we'll finish up, almost finish up here in Revelation, the first chapter where Jesus introduces himself to John in chapter 18, or verse 18, I mean, I am he that liveth and was dead. Wait a minute now. Yeah, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Brethren, hell and death. You can't die until Jesus says it's your time. You belong to him. He has the keys. You say, well, I might die before my time. No, you're not going to die before your time. When it's your time, he has the key. But he has the keys of hell, too. And I don't want to know about that. I don't want to go there. So he's the holder of the keys. All right. Let's see in chapter 6 of Revelation. Chapter 6, verse. Chapter 6, verse 8. Let's take verse 7 first, because we're opening the fourth seal. Amen. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, now this beast is not that evil beast. This is one of the living creatures, one of the four living creatures before the throne of God, representing, I believe, the human soul, revealing the fourth beast, say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat upon him was death, and hell followed with him. So death is released here in the earth, which means there are a lot of people going to die. And guess who is following death? Hell is swallowing them up as soon as hell puts an end, or as soon as death puts an end to their life. Now, God has released this beast, okay? Death and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. Do you realize how big the fourth part of the earth is? Do a little math. What is the earth population today? How many billion? What is it? Up to 8 billion now? That means 2 billion people. Oh, there's more. There's places that we find a third of the earth. But just sticking with this, the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword. And by the way, that word sword there is a saber or a cutlass. It is an instrument of death, warfare. To kill with a sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. So, death and hell. Now let's come to the end of Revelation. Some of the verses that I've read many times, but let's look at them again in view of what we're seeing here. In chapter 20, verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. By the way, what do you think happened to the bodies that went into the sea? You know what? I don't think they're intact. I don't think there's skeletons out there. I think they got eaten by sharks. And I don't know where the DNA of those bodies are, but you know what? God's going to bring them back. Wherever those cells went, wherever that DNA went, the sea gave up the dead. Well, and you can also say the sea as the sea of humanity, the unredeemed sea of humanity gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell, here we go, death and hell delivered up the dead. And that word hell, by the way, is Hades here. All right, let me just check and make sure. What verse is that? 13. Yeah, Hades. Death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. So you see, there is a judgment day. Now you say, well, they've already been judged. They've already gone to their place of wherever they're going to go. Well, yes, to some extent, there has been some judgment already. But God he's a just God. And I don't know, somehow I feel that there is going to be some other justice that's going to be rendered at the very end of time. And I believe it's going to be very specific. That's all I can say. Very specific, very tailored, so that we know he's not just a reckless judge. Well, he didn't like me, throw him in hell, throw him in hell. No, there will be a specific, exact reason that we will know that he is such a perfect and just God. There'll be no question in anyone's mind about the justice of this final judgment. That's all I've got to say. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. You know that your works do not disappear. Do you know that? I don't think anything can disappear. I do a lot of reading up. We have this astronomy thing that we look at every day. I don't know who sends it, NASA or somebody puts up a little website. Steve Goodman sent it to us a long time ago. Just love old brother Steve for that. And they've got telescopes now that are looking out there and seeing light that's image, if it's traveling at the speed of light, it started off millions of years ago before it got to the Earth. And I'm thinking, you know, the things that we're doing, Jesus said they're never going to be hidden. So the things you do, these acts are traveling out in space. Let's say they're traveling at the speed of light. They're still out there. The things you did 50 years ago, they're still out there. They're moving. They can be found in the spirit. They're traveling out there. However, the good news for us is that if it's sin, it can be covered. It can be obliterated. It can be stopped. It exists no more. No more. Can't be found. However, those who do not receive the forgiveness of the blood of Jesus Christ, their deeds are still out there. They're still traveling out there in the spirit somewhere. And can be found. They'll be found by God. I'm wondering if he's going to have a big video show that he's going to show the video of all these things. You know, I've read people that have come to the point of death, and some of them, these I believe, before they passed, they actually didn't pass, they came back, but as they were approaching this final step of their life, they said that they saw a video or a film, whatever you want to call it. Everything of their life went flashing in front of their eyes. And it all flashed there in a matter of moments. And by the way, hidden in your memory are all those things. In the memory of your mind. Oh, you can't remember them, maybe. But you know what? They're there. Oh, the precious blood of Jesus has got to destroy those things that are not of God. But here it says, and they were judged according to their works. And death and hell were cast. Now here's, they're brought out of hell and they're cast into another, the lake of fire. Death and hell. Hell is cast into another hell. Hell is cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. One more verse. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, even if their deeds were not terribly wicked, somebody asked me the other day, well, they're good people. Are the good people going to go to hell? I said, brother, if they have not accepted the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no hope. Yeah, but they're good. They're doing good to people. They're kind to people. You know, I keep, we read the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And I've been asking myself all week, and I've asked myself this question many, many times. What was it, really? What was it that sent that rich man into hell? Now, okay, this is before the blood of Jesus, all right? So what was it that sent Abraham to the other side? Well, it was his faith, and he acted on his faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But on the other side, you probably find men like Saul and some of the wicked kings. But this rich man, nowhere in that story did it imply that he was a murderer, a rapist, a thief. What was it? What was it about him? Have you thought about him? What do you think? What do you think it was? Jesus didn't say a whole lot about him, but what do you think it was? You know,
his
I have
belief.
What?
His belief.
What
belief
would that have
God.
Been, Howard?
Belief in God. He did not have.
Well, when he got to hell, he believed, didn't he? You know, I think of something else. The man was totally self-oriented. Everything was about me. Everything about the luxury of his life, what was convenient for him, what would have been inconvenient for him. He had to know that they laid that beggar at his gate every day. He had to know that. He had to have walked past that beggar every day. He had the ability to do something about it. The man had absolutely no compassion for anyone except himself and his own pleasures. I think
his God, his God was money.
His God was his pleasure, his money. Yeah. One more verse in Mark 9, and we'll finish with this one. We'll go down to verse 43. And I'll take 42 to just get it in context. And whoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Wow. I mean, that's Jesus talking. Man, pastor wouldn't dare talk that way today. Well, Jesus wasn't always politically correct, was he? Why? Let's go on. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. So we've been through this. If it be better thee to enter life maimed than having two hands and go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Oh, this is why I read it from Mark here. It's a little different. Into the fire that shall never be quenched. This is the, now the rich man was in a fire and it was not quenched, and he didn't know what to do about it. There was a certain level of torment, maybe not the worst kind of torment. I imagine guys like Hitler and Stalin, oh my goodness, I can only imagine. I can't even imagine what they're going through, the kind of torment they're going through if they didn't repent. I don't think they did, you know. Fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And then he goes on the same thing. If thy foot offend thee, verse 46, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Then he goes on again about the eye offending thee. Two eyes be cast into hell. Verse 48, where their worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched. Worm dieth not, and fire is not quenched. The literal description of this worm, the natural description, is maggots. Do you know what maggots are? Have you ever seen rotting flesh, an animal that died, and the flies have laid their eggs? And the larva of the fly eggs, and it stinks, and the worms are eating the flesh. Now, a couple times now we've come upon this phrase. The devil, it says the worms are going to be part of his torment. He's apparently going to get some kind of a body that can accommodate worms. This is very grievous. Spiritually, let's think of the worms not dying. Has anyone ever come up with the phrase, well, what's eating you? Did you ever hear that? Howard, you ever hear anybody say that? What's eating him? Well, in hell, what's eating him is the things that he's done all his life. This rich man, when he gets into his final state, what's eating him is going to be some of the things that he did, some of the things that he failed to do. He's going to see the face of that beggar. He's going to see Lazarus, his eyes pleading with the rich man as he went in, pleading for something to eat today, pleading for a little comfort that he had the ability to give. I mean, this is really mild. Real mild, but it's going to bother him. It's going to eat at him. And the fire is not quenched. The torment, the fire, the thing that bothers your conscience is not quenched forever and ever. Hell, brethren. You know, we're going to talk about heaven. But hell is forever too. It lasts forever. It's a long, long time. Some people say, oh, well, it'll only last, you know, a certain length of time. God is gonna fry all the wickedness out of them, and he's gonna burn it all out, and everybody will eventually be restored. No, 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 no. That's a false doctrine, brethren. All right, let's bring it to an end. Amen. Praise the Lord. And let me turn the recording off.